Thank you, Brother Orr. Amen. Powerful testimony. Amen. Amen. Romans, the book of Romans is where we've been doing our Bible study, kind of working through the book, and so we'll pick up there tonight. I do appreciate, and I see, did you order that? Is that my birthday present?
Yep.
I wondered if that was going to, I saw there was a new clock up there. They got a stopwatch on me now. His wife said I didn't have anything to do with that, preacher. Amen. Well, amen. All right. Romans chapter number 2 is where we're going to kind of pick up. I want to kind of do something for time's sake tonight, not to feel like I'm rushed because somebody got a clock. But I do want us to be able to move through the scripture and it to be profitable for you tonight. And so the book of Romans, as we've said before, is one of those things where everywhere in there is so much, it's so much doctrine. There's so much theology in this book. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we don't read it as a whole, and Paul writes it as a whole letter. And so we can't deal with the entire book in one sitting. So, but tonight, kind of trying to, I don't even think I'm going to get this far, but I do think what we need to study for the study in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, this argument that Paul makes, that he's kind of already kind of begun as we made the transition from chapter 1 into chapter 2. He's going to begin, he's already mentioned it because we already kind of went to verse number 9 and 10, and he began to talk about, and we finished up around to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He's going to use the word Gentile over and over again. And so he's going, this argument or this idea or what he's going to say is going to continue. But oftentimes as we go through the scripture, sometimes we get hung up with what's in the middle. So sometimes it'll help us, I guess, if we read where he, what he kind of starts the argument with and then the answer, and then we deal with the middle. Because everything in the middle is pushing towards the answer in chapter 3. So I want you to look at the beginning here, not the beginning of the chapter, but chapter 2, and look at verse number 10, and we'll read 10 through 12. He says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." Now don't forget that. This is kind of the context of where he's heading and the argument that he's going to make in chapter 2 and in the beginning of chapter 3. Verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now we understand the law. He's going to go on throughout chapter 2. He's going to speak specifically about the Gentile who has a conscience and who lives under morality. And there are some really good people who have never read the Bible but know right and wrong because they have a conscience, because they were taught right and wrong, and they want to try to live by the golden rule, which necessarily isn't always something that we are going to place in the Bible, but they're going to try to do unto others as they would like others to do unto them. And that's a law of morality. That's a natural inborn thing of man. It's something you have to harden your heart. And we already dealt with some of that. He talked about that man that hardens his heart in chapter number 2 in the early part. But you got to get hard if you're just going to deal hard with every man. And me first, all the time. I'm going to put me first instead of someone else. That's not always the natural man. We think that's the natural man. But there's some really good natural men out there that have never been saved, that live morally and live right. They just don't believe. They haven't come to trust in Jesus Christ. Now look where he's headed in chapter 3. We'll look at verse number 9. He begins, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth this. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, the whole argument is being built to let us all understand that the Jew and the Gentile are all sinners. Whether they heard the law and were taught the law that they were a sinner, or if they were, you know, they never taught that, they're under sin. Remember in chapter 1, he laid out a very great theological argument that man can look up and know that there's a God, by the stars in heaven, and he could seek after him and find out how God wants him to be and how he wants him to follow him and live. But the Jew especially hasn't had to seek after God. God sought after the Jew. God brought the race miraculously into existence. So these are the two people groups God's going to talk about. You got the Gentile, who in many ways needs to seek after God. But God still sought him too, didn't he? Amen. The Holy Spirit of God draws him as well. And we'll see that all before we get to the end of the book. But not to confuse, everything in the middle is trying to drive to a place where he's saying, when he finishes his argument, he has proved that the Jew and the Gentile are under, they're all, look at the verse again. He says that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, we've been taught that. If you've been in church any amount of time, that's a proof text we take people to, that every man's a sinner, all right? Now, we don't often back up to the verse before and go, don't matter if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, right? We don't normally go through that because we feel like in this age, that argument is settled. That argument has been dealt with. Paul is making this argument. It doesn't matter. Now, he's going to deal with circumcision and uncircumcision. There is so much, and we could spend a long time dealing with the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, but we're going to kind of spend just a little bit of time there. Some of it, our kids are not over in Kids Club tonight, so I'm not going to go in depth in what circumcision and uncircumcision is. All right, you may say he was really shallow in this part of Scripture. Folks, I'm not going to dig too deep because I don't want to get where you could go with all of it, okay? So here we go. All right. So he begins and he says that, but glory, honor, in verse 10 of chapter 2, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. That is something God never changes. God doesn't judge a man on the outside look. That is where he's going to go with all of this. God doesn't judge a man. He's going to look at a man and he is going to judge him. All right. Rightfully. He doesn't look at his clothes and go, this is a man that has potential, and this is a man that has no potential. God doesn't judge that way. He's no respecter of persons. Now, I will say this, I'm a parent. I have several children. You say, do you love all your children equally? Yes, absolutely. Does it look like that from the outside? Absolutely not. The ones who are obedient get all kinds of stuff. The ones who are disobedient, I am after them. All right, there, you know, you get cold when you're, it's that time of year where we can talk about that, but you realize when you mete out judgment, that doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die for every man and that God is not a respecter of persons, that every man that is under sin, which is all Jews and all Gentiles, which is everybody, the whole world, that every man that calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved and can be saved if they just call on him. Because God's not a respecter of persons. And so it's going to begin there. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now don't forget this verse. And this doesn't prove work salvation for all of you that are going, aha, I found it. Okay, that is not a work salvation verse. It just means he's going to build an argument to a place where even when he gets to the Jew, he's going to make a statement about, if you're not careful when you read chapter 2 and get near the end of it, you're going to start thinking I'm a Jew. There are people that are so messed up in their theology, they read those two verses out of context, just like this one. If you take this single verse outside of all the rest of the Bible, you'll go, aha, I found it. It's a works verse. That's not what it's doing. And so he just says that here, and if we were to go back, we could go to Matthew chapter 7. We're not going to go to tonight. We're studying the book of Romans. But again, the wise man built his house upon a rock, and the foolish man built his house upon. Both men were building a house, but the only way the house is going to stand is if one of them had a different foundation. So justification doesn't, the foundation is Jesus Christ. Both of them were working and building a house, but one was going to last because of what he built on.
So that's what it's talking about here. The justification that happens is of God. But if I'm going to work, again, and we'll get to this. I'm afraid I'm going to get ahead of myself tonight. But just realize this is not work salvation. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law. That doesn't mean that they have their own law outside of God's law, and if they follow that, they're going to be saved. Nobody, if you read this book through, no man is ever saved by the law. The law is a schoolmaster, this book says, to bring us to Christ. So this book is going to continue to teach us, but he's saying, just because those men didn't have the law, and by when they do the things that are written in the law, they're a law unto themselves. That means they knew right from wrong. And when they stand before the righteous judge, the Lord's going to go, you knew naturally. You didn't read in the Old Testament what right and wrong was. You knew it inside your heart, and you still didn't do it. You know, even though every man inside this building, every woman inside this building, even though you were born a sinner, let's think you were, if you weren't. Let's say you were born without sin. You'd have messed it up by now. Even if you hadn't been born into sin, you say, well, I don't know about that. Adam was. He had an opportunity. He had an opportunity to live out a life with no sin. He messed it up. Amen. And who'd he blame it on? His wife. Guys, we're sinners. Who do we blame it on now? Right? Now, if you want to have a good holiday season, learn from Adam and don't do that. Don't blame things on your wife, right? Amen. Anyway, we'll move on. All right. So, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So again, a man is not always a respecter of persons. He's going to have a conscience and do right. But what do we like to do? We like to measure ourselves by ourselves. This verse doesn't come out and give names to the Pharisees, but even the man under the natural law that knows how to do right, he'll look at other people that ought to know how to do right and say, I'm better than him. That's what they do, right? The guy that comes to Christ that was a sinner. We had a man here that gave a testimony of God's redeeming grace, right? Well, if you're a natural man that lived by the law, never was guilty of those things, and say, well, I have a right to go to heaven more than that guy does. That's what the natural man does. He measures himself by someone else that's there. And the sad part is we're not measured. Salvation has never been measured by good works or bad works or weighing them out. And even this man, this natural man, he's accusing or excusing one another because of something. So the natural man is the same way. Even though he'll do some right that's written in the law, he's either accusing somebody. They're a hypocrite, right? Because that's what's coming next in the chapter. Even on the natural man side, even on the Gentile side, or he's excusing himself. I would have done better, but I had a bad background. What does most of our generation do? Blame it on mom or dad. If I had had a better upbringing, I could have had a better shot at this thing, right? That's the natural man. That's the way the natural things works. He goes in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What do you think that man's going to do, even the natural man, when he stands before the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ? He's either going to be accusing. You know that this is not a man that's saved. This is a man that's under judgment. So he's going to be standing. You know who that person is? It's the person that you work with that you haven't witnessed to yet. And you as a saved man aren't going to be in the judgment line, but you're going to be watching that judgment. And you're going to be standing on the side rounds, and he's going to be, you see him, Lord? He's someone who knew the truth, and he never shared it with me. Therefore, I shouldn't have to do this. Had he shared the gospel, I would have believed him. I would have trusted. Those men are going to be standing at that judgment seat accusing, pointing fingers at everybody that didn't witness to him. And then what are they going to do when they realize that doesn't work? They're going to be excusing their sin, trying to get out of it all the way until they hear, depart from me. Then he says here in verse 17, now just let me say this in verse 16. The Bible says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. You realize the secrets of men, and God sees that. And he's going to really deal. As we go through this chapter, you say, what do you mean the secrets of men? He is going to boil this whole thing down, and we think it's all about acts. All right? We think it's all about the things we do, the things we touch, the things we shouldn't touch. And again, those things are big things. But all of those things are predicated on something that happened first in my heart. They were things that I gave my heart to, because my hand will still never reach out and touch the wrong thing until my heart has desired it. I will never go down the wrong street until after I've taken a few looks down that street the first few times. And I looked who was looking to see. And so this whole chapter is going to go all the way till we realize that God is, he searches hearts. And the secrets of men are not, you know, I mean, even around the school. The other day, I wanted to see something and find out what happened over at the school. And I was amazed what they can do with those cameras. I really do think we should have a tutorial of what can be seen and heard on our cameras all around the campus. You know, person left the room, went down the stairs, we clicked to the next camera. Watched them around the corner, then they went to the next camera, and we heard their conversation. It wasn't bad. I'm thankful for that. Amen. But it was amazing how much we could actually follow and see. Now, we don't have them in the bathroom. Amen. So if they're going to do something wrong, they're going to have to do it. Now I gave it away, students. Brother Daniel, you're going to have to stand near the doors. All right. But I mean, you know, when you follow those cameras and we think, but, you know, God can see there. And he can see more than we could ever see on all the cameras and hear from them. God is peering down and recording all those things. And even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful and quick. And the only way as a Christian I can even deal with things that I let in that shouldn't get in is let the Holy Spirit divide it, cut it, get into where things I've let in, I'm not even really sure how to get them out, but the word of God knows how to. It can get in and reveal to me what needs to come out and what needs to go in to fix that problem. And, you know, we live in this, we're in Christmas season, and I know you wanted to hear joy to the world, but, you know, we're just around the corner from a brand new year. And what would do us a lot better is have joy now, because we look forward to what we can get out of our lives and who we could be next year for the Lord Jesus Christ and the heart we could have for him and all the things that he's being spoken of here. He goes full well. He says in verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew and arrestest in the law. So he's making the shift from Gentile to Jew now, all right? And makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Now, if you understand everything that's being said here, Paul is writing to them because these are all things God wanted the Jew to be to the rest of the world. God wanted for them to be a teacher, a preacher, what will be coming up soon, to the world. He wants them to be a light unto the Gentile world, and the Lord Jesus surely is. And he did come through Israel, but he wanted Israel, their heart, their practice, to be a light to everyone else of what it's like when you have a theocracy. When God rules and reigns and God is in control, not only of a single person, but of a nation in general, and how that could truly be. And God wanted Israel or the Jews to be that model. And he's going to ultimately come all the way to the end of the chapter and say, just because you're, you know, a Jew doesn't make you a Jew. Now that's hard for us to swallow and sometimes process. Because we look at everything from the natural man like a Jew, it's a DNA thing, right? But even a Jew, he is DNA'd to be a Jew. But even in the Bible times, the Bible doesn't call all of them just Jews. Some of them were Pharisees, some were Sadducees, some were this and that, and they were all different groups of people because not all of them followed Judaism. And to be a Jew, and especially when the Bible talks about this at the end of the chapter, a Jew is a Jew because of what he practices and preaches and lives. When it comes to the end of the day, and by the time we make it to the end of the chapter, we all have to realize and understand a Baptist isn't a Baptist because he got baptized. A Baptist is a Baptist because, now, you have to be baptized to be a Baptist. But that don't make you Baptist. That's just a starting point. There's a bunch of faith and practice that goes along with it. I get baptized really to identify, and that baptizes me into a body of doctrine and faith and practice in my life. But a person that goes out and says, I was baptized, there's a bunch of other people that have been baptized, but they've never been Baptist. Or at least they've taken a bath or gone under deep water. Some people raise their hand near them and said, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't make them Baptist. The faith and practice, the body of doctrine that we're baptized into, is what truly makes us Baptist. And when he begins to talk about a Jew is not a Jew, he's talking about just because you're born in it don't make you that. It's about your faith and practice. Because DNA will only take you so far, just like getting in the tank and going under will only identify on the outside. And he is going to deal with that throughout the rest of the chapter. But he begins here, and all these things he's saying, you're resting in the law. You know where my faith should rest? Not in the law, but in Jesus Christ. When we talk about faith, faith is something that we rest in. It means there's no work. Everything's finished. I'm going to rest in it. And so even the very words that God gives us in his word at the beginning tells us that these Jews are not right because they're resting in the law. They've sat down in it and saying, this, if I keep this on the outside, it's enough. And he goes on. Look at what he says. And he says in verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. There, thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? That thou preachest a man should not steal, doest thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? So he deals with three things, trying to help the Jews that are here in Rome, listening to the letter, would come to a place where they realize the law is not where it's at. They got to get under faith in Jesus Christ. He said, so you're resting in the law, and you say don't steal, but do you steal? Now, what do you think the Jews were talking about? I don't think he's talking about, are you going to confess that you've been out on the road just taking stuff from other people's houses? And maybe some of them had, but most of the Jews understand that they were supposed to tie it to the Lord. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. He said, are you preaching that everybody should tithe and then you don't do it? Telling everybody that's what the Word of God says? And again, what do we call somebody that would preach that and not do it? A hypocrite. What does the natural man call that person? A hypocrite. He deals with, you preach against adultery, but then you commit it. You say, well, preacher, I've never done anything like that. Listen, we live in an age, Jesus didn't throw away the law. He strengthened it in many points. And he didn't say you had to go into some room with a woman and do some and commit some act. He said, if you look on her and lust on her in your heart, then you've committed adultery. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And we have so many people in our age, and it's so easy to take the cell phone and all the different things, right? In our age, for people to just commit adultery and swipe it away. And it's an epidemic in our world. The percentages would blow your mind. But here, he says, do you teach that? Now, he's talking to the Jew, so surely he's not talking to the Gentile, right? Come on now. I think we can make application today to the New Testament Christian. And he says, and how about idols? Listen, we're Americans, right? It doesn't take a whole lot. We have the American Idol. And that's so old school. People think, man, how old is that dude that he remembers that, right? And then we could go to where we just think about so many things that even in Christmas time, that if we're not careful, everyone, even for myself, we're glad that people put the nativity scene out, but Jesus isn't in the manger anymore. And he sure isn't on the cross. He's seated at the right hand of the throne in heaven. And so people need to hear that message, not just stop at the manger and that's it, that the Savior of the world came. No, he came, he lived a perfect life, kept the law in every point which no man had ever done before him. He fulfilled every prediction that would ever be made about the Messiah, and then he laid down his life. And then he took it up again and paid for our sin debt. again, I can't help myself, but I get excited. I really do want a tour of the tabernacle not made by hands, where Jesus walked in and made atonement for my sins. That's special to me. I when I start thinking about and I study everything about an earthly tabernacle, what it's going to be like to walk in one that nobody touched except for God himself. And that he made it specifically to make a blood atonement for all mankind. That's special to me, folks. I've studied a lot of scripture, but I'm looking forward to see Jesus face to face. And could we go here? I know all of you want to see other things. I don't really want to take a tour of the streets of gold. I want to see where the blood was applied. That means something to me. It's the only reason I'm here. The mansion and the streets of gold, you know, the chicken supper that is eventually going to happen when we get there. All the wonderful things. That had to be manna, right? The manna is the crust on the outside of the chicken. Anyway, so. But really, the idols. We put things as idols in our lives. And here are three main things that he deals with. And he continues on. Now, he deals with a lot of circumcision. I want you to see in verse. I'm going to read through it all. We're not going to deal with it. I may make a commenter here. And I'm praying that the Lord will allow me to power through it. All right. Verse 23. That thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? He's asking them questions. He's saying, hey, isn't it hypocritical that you make your boast in the law and that you're resting in it, but then you break the law? Doesn't that dishonor God? He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. He is speaking to the Jew. And he uses this terminology several times in this chapter and uses the term as it is written. Because when we get to chapter 3, he's going to say to the Jew, why are the Jews really different? There is a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Because with the Jew, he could say everywhere here, as it is written. As it is written, as it is written. Because God delivered the oracles of God is what he's going to use in chapter 3. He delivered to them the word of God. The written law, God's will for every man to live and to practice and to follow God, and they didn't do it. They didn't keep it. Now, they reverenced it, but only on the outside. And that's how he's going to describe it, through circumcision, because this is the outward sign. By the time we get deeper in the chapter, he's going to speak specifically about Abraham and how Abraham was counted righteous before circumcision. And so he's like, this circumcision, he's trying to explain to them that under the law, just because that you are a Jew, which means, again, you were circumcised the eighth day. And he's going to say, just because that happened to you doesn't make you saved. Just because you were raised in a Baptist church don't make you saved. Just because you heard the truth all your life, if you didn't accept it, you have to accept it personally. That was something, that was a hurdle I had heard and heard and heard, but I really come to the place where they said, well, you did that. Well, how come I can't remember it? You say, why do you have a testimony you got saved at 15? Because everybody else told me what I did. I wanted to have a personal relationship. And a personal relationship isn't like, you know, with my wife. I didn't, you know, no one told me, yeah, you asked her to go out with you. Huh? I did? You asked her to marry you. Huh? I did? You married her. What? I don't remember that. No, I have all those moments locked down in my memory of where I was, and I have a personal relationship. I can tell you for me now, I have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you the day that I fell down on my face before him. Now, even if I couldn't lock down the day, I could tell you that I knew that I did that personally. Even if I couldn't lock down the day or the place, I would want to know that I personally called out upon the Lord. He says here, I mean, it's powerful. He says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Huh? Now, he's going to make an argument that may not make a whole lot of sense to us. Here, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it is fulfilled, the law, fulfill the law, judge thee? who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? So he asks all these questions. He's asking all these questions because he's trying to get them to answer them inside. He's trying to get them to question their own reasoning because they've been making excuse. They've been, well, at least I'm better than that guy. Now he's saying, how about applying it to your own life? Answer some of these questions. Now he says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. All this is true, but don't leave this as a Gentile thinking you're Jew. That is not what that's about. He spoke to the Gentiles and dealt with the natural man. Now he's dealing with the Jew, but he's just telling the Jew, you know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself to call yourself a Jew and you don't practice what Jews practice. You don't live in the law and you call yourself a Jew just because you have the DNA. Now, you say, I don't understand that. I can't equate that. Well, how do you, as a red-blooded American, feel about somebody that would burn your flag? Just because they were born on this piece of dirt, does it really make them American? Does it make them red-blooded? Well, yeah, their paper says that. Gives them a passport. But as far as I'm concerned, if you don't love this place like I do, if you don't love this place like, what's that? What? How do you measure a person's love? By their practice. How do you measure a Christian? By his fruit. How do you measure a Jew? By his practice. By his fruit. Not by circumcision. Not by something that he didn't have any decision in that his mom and dad did for him. But what he decided. But what he practiced in his life. He gets into verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? So now he says, if you were thinking, I'm a Jew, don't think that. Now he begins to try to tell the reader of the letter that there is an advantage and still a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. What was the advantage of the Jew? What was the blessing of being a Jew? He says, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were the committed the oracles of God. Do you realize that the Jew, especially in Deuteronomy, the retelling of the law and everything, Moses realized he's on his way out. He realizes that his time is done, and he goes to God and says, God, what are we going to do about this? And God gives him a man's name and says, and again, it was somebody that Moses knew, but he didn't assume or decide himself. He said, we need a man that'll lead these people. And he says, take Joshua. And God orders how he will make the transition. And then in chapter 4, Moses begins from God to pen scripture for the people. And he begins to start telling them all these retelling things about, you remember this? You remember this? You remember that? And next time we get together, we'll begin reading in Deuteronomy and we'll remember this. But when he talks about the oracles of God committed to them, they all had a day where God tells them. I mean, he walks out. Can you imagine being a Jew standing at the bottom of a mountain, scared to death to touch it because God will kill you? And the top of that mountain is on fire, burning with flame. And a voice that, I mean, can only be described as great waters from the scripture. I mean, just the noise or how great and loud it is. And I've never been to Niagara Falls, but I've heard some rushing water before. And I can't imagine what, you know, Niagara Falls must be like. Just to have the rushing and the noise of water and the voice of God. And if you read in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, it speaks, I mean, expressly. And Moses goes over it and says it, almost wears it out. And he says, you didn't see any image in that fire. You didn't see any silhouette that you could cut an image out of in worship. You saw nothing but fire and heard a voice. Now, you know what? You don't see a lot of people worshiping fire. Most people want to carve out an image. Most people want to make something. And even Moses goes in detail and says, make it look like a man or a creature in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And where are we at today? That's where most people that worship idols in this life, it's got to be a man. And even some of the men, even in America today, it's something that I'm worshiping myself because I've got an idol of a car, a boat. We could go through the list of things. But here, I mean, he just says chiefly. Now think about this. What was the difference between the Jew and the Gentile? And even for us today, what's the difference? He's going to continually over and over go say, as it is written to the Jew, as it is written. Do you know that the blessing of my life, once I got saved and I really got to know God as a Gentile, nobody, it doesn't matter what I think. I like to say, as it is written. I don't say it that way, but I say, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. As a Christian in this age, it doesn't really matter what I think. It's what the Bible says. And when we boil everything that we've seen in these chapters down and we conclude everyone under sin, we realize that the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He goes on to say, there is none that understand that there is none that seeketh after God. But I am thankful that in a season that we can remember that Jesus came from heaven, that God did love the world. He loved it so much that he sent his only begotten son to die and to take my place and to take your place. And boy, I would be remiss tonight not to go to a place where I would tell you, just I don't want to leave you all under sin because the Savior has come. He's paid the debt of sin and he's risen again and sits on the right hand and he's waiting for you to call upon his name, have a personal relationship with him. For all of us that know that and have practiced that in our lives, boy, next year, 2023, tonight, the invitation to you is, boy, I need to look at what's in my life, what's been in my heart, and what's between me and him. I'm saved. It's under the blood, but what's between? What's between him and my relationship? And how about for those of you that are not saved? If you've never trusted, the Bible concludes us all under sin until we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, it's just that simple. You could put your faith and trust in him. You could just call upon his name. Brother Orr quoted the verse that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be or could be, but shall be by believing in him. Tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? We'll have an invitation tonight, and maybe you just want to pray for a family member that needs to know that. Maybe they're not here, but boy, maybe you want to make a commitment to God. If God will help you, you'll take the gospel to them. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to be